Joshua chapter number 24. I may preach one more time from Joshua. I've not decided yet. But if not, this will be sufficient, I think, for the task that we've been dealing with, going through the book of Joshua, Joshua 24. I want to preach on this. Now is the time to choose, okay? Now is the time to choose. Joshua chapter number 24. And if you would, look with me at verse number 14. And since we had a reading of Scripture, we cover a large portion, but we'll be kind of looking through the remainder of this chapter. And just for brevity, look at verse number 14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods of your fathers, when they served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the Bible. Thankful to be able to gather around your word. And we pray that we would hear the message that Joshua, in the book of Joshua, that holds for us today, and what you would have us to pay attention to. God, that not just the lives of those that are under my voice, but even myself, that we would hear what your word has to say and give us strength, give us courage to obey. And we're thankful, God, that you still yet speak to us in clarity through your word and your spirit, and they work together. We ask that you would help us, God, to give our attention to what the scriptures say, God, and that you would have a powerful working in our minds and in our hearts. We ask it in the name of Christ. Amen. These verses, we come to the end of the book of Joshua, and Joshua 24, and especially verses 1 through 28, are exciting times for the nation of Israel. In the previous chapter, Joshua had gave a very similar challenge, you'll find, to the leadership that was in the nation of Israel. Now he pulls all the people together, and it's this man who realizes that he's going the way of all the earth. He realizes he's getting ready to pass. There's some things he's concerned about, and rightfully so, and he conveys those thoughts to the people that I believe that he loved dearly. And though it was an exciting time, certainly it was, they had defeated their enemies that was in the land. They claimed the land of promise. They had every place that God promised them, he'd given, he fulfilled every promise. Each of these tribes now had received their inheritance, and they could settle down. They could enjoy life. Now, there was some work they needed to do. And just as our Christian life, we can get to a place of victory, but we'll never get to the place we don't have battles and enemies. But we are to continue to go forward victoriously. And so the hope for the future was one of prosperity. It was one of blessings. But also we have to say, by Joshua's warnings, as we look at the entirety of this chapter and the previous chapter, there were some things he was very concerned about. And he very candid with the people. There were some dangers. One of the dangers was carelessness. They would become thoughtless about where they come from, how they gotten there, and what the Lord had done for them. In fact, as you start reading at verse number, 1 through about 13, you're going to find he reminds them all that he had done from when he called Abraham from the Ur of the Chaldees and brought him there, how he gave him Isaac and Jacob, and how that they went down into Egypt and settled there. But he sent Moses, and Moses delivered them, brought them into the wilderness. He carried them through the wilderness, and he brought them to the land of the Amorites, and how they defeated all the people that were there, and they took possession of the land. And he speaks of those that worked against them, but he continued to bless them in spite. You're just constantly a reminder. And one of the dangers is to get careless and forget what God has done in your past, right? And Joshua don't want them to get careless in their thoughts or thoughtless about how they arrived to where they're at today. And there was a danger of compromise, that they would become comfortable with the idolatrous religion of the Canaanites, Or maybe in their hearts they would think of the gods that were in Egypt, the gods that were on the other side of the flood, and those that still lived in pockets among them, among the Canaanites, that they would not only be tolerant of them, but become so comfortable that they would just fall into the danger of compromise. They would fall into the danger of accepting them. This is always a danger in the Christian life, just looking around at the world, seeing how the world operates, and accept that as the norm, the standard for the Christian life. There was a danger of casualness. The people would fall into a state of complacency as we read these verses. And I encourage you to go back, and they'll jump off the pages of Scripture now that I've said it. And I'll point out a little bit more, but what I mean by casualness. Well, they would get into this place of complacency, a place where as they're in the land, everything's going well. They would think that they really don't have to lean upon God the way they used to lean upon Him in the past when there was a battle, when there's a war, when there's a struggle, when they were outnumbered and the odds were not in their favor. It was dangerous times when we get to that place. And it was dangerous times indeed for the nation of Israel. And I believe those threats still face us today, being careless about how we got here and them being the danger of compromise in our life and the danger of just becoming casual with just God Himself. Just becoming casual, put our guard down and not dependent upon Him during the good times or just the bad times. Now, Joshua stands up to deliver a challenge from the Lord. This is one of the last message that we know that he delivered, because we'll see his burial stone that's going to happen. We'll see his death. But I believe that his last words were ones that probably were burning with passion, burning with concern, burning with a desire for the people to continue to dedicate themselves to God and his work. He doesn't want them trying to live for him in one hand and serve the gods of Canaan on the other hand. He wants them to have wholehearted dedication or nothing. And that seems to be the message that Joshua is delivering. And I want to remind you, even in our own lives, it is a dangerous time for the Christian and even a dangerous time for the church. We're seeing churches that develop what I believe very much like the church of Laodicea, a church that has everything it needs, thinks it really needs nothing, but they're void of the presence of God, the power of God, and the glory of God being lifted up. Now, I want to take some time this morning trying to look at these verses and look at them, and I believe the thought that should strike us from this passage, today is the day to choose. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. Because this command from Joshua, when he says it to these people, is not just a collective command. It was very much an individual command. And I'll point that out here just in a moment. But it is something every person here today ought to make a decision on how you're going to serve God, how you will worship God, how you will love God, how you will honor God. Every person here. And I believe that's the thought that should capture our mind. First, I want to say this. What does Joshua do in the first 13 verses? And I'm going to go through this fairly quick, but pay attention. In the first 13 verses, he wants them to remember what God has done, number one. He wants them to remember what God has done. He calls them to a time to think, to contemplate. He wants them to remember who they are. He wants them to remember where they came from. And he wants to remind them what the Lord has done for them. And I want to say to you, that's good things for every Christian to think upon in their own life. To remember those things, that who we are, where we come from, and what the Lord has done for us in our life. The first thing, he wanted them to remember God's power in their life. And he reminds them that it was he that chose them among all the nations of the earth. How he redeemed them and how he delivered them from Egypt. How he manifested his power, his glory on their behalf time and time again. Now I encourage you to read all those 13 verses. We're going to hit some. But he, in these first 13 verses, he uses the personal pronoun. But you got to understand, it's not Joshua speaking of himself. It's God speaking through Joshua. And this personal pronoun is, I did this. Over and over again, God is reminding them what he did. Notice verse 3, and I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood. And you know what? And he multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. I gave unto Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. And I gave to Esau Mount Seir. And he says, and look at verse 5. And what? I sent Moses also and Aaron. And what did he do? I plagued Egypt. I brought you out. I brought your fathers out of Egypt. You see it in verse number 6. And as you continue to read in verse number 7, he talks about the plagues upon Egypt. He says, it said, your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and you dwelt in the wilderness a long season. He said, I brought you into the land of the Amorites. He says, I gave them into your hand, and I destroyed them before you. You see, and he talks about how Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, rose and warred against Israel and sent and called Balaam, a son of Beor, to curse them, a prophet. And he said, but I would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore I bless you still. See, all this is of God. And he says, guess what? Of all those ites that are in the land that you see in verse 11, you fought against when you crossed in and defeated Jericho, I delivered them into your hand. And I like this, and I sent the hornet. Remember, we read about one of the battles that God sent down hailstones that hit the enemies and left God's people alone. But not only how was God working, not only did he help them in the battles, but sometimes before they arrived, he gave them infestation of hornets. And I'll tell you, there's something to put you to running, get a bunch of hornets after you. You will get moving. If you don't believe me, just go find you a big hornet's nest in the woods, gather four or five rocks and throw up there. Hit that hornet's nest, see what happens. I guarantee you'll run like you've never run before, okay? He sent the hornets, and the hornets drove the people out. And notice he said, I have given you land. Not land that you labored for. Not land, listen, I give you cities, not cities that you built. I give you vineyards, not vineyards that you planted and waited and cultivated. And I've given you olive trees, which you didn't plant. And notice, it's all of God. So he wants to remember, what God has done for them. Remember his power in their life. You see, I believe that everything that was accomplished was because of God. The problem we have, it's easy to forget the role of God in our own lives. We start to think that we're responsible for our own successes, for our own knowledge, wisdom, however we succeed in life, whether it be a business or any other venture we go on, we think that it is us, and we never really sit back and take the time to praise God for the very fact he's done it all, everything in their life, their homes, their success, even being alive, their victories, their identity was all in God's hand. And I want to remind you, it's that way with you too. You see, they are reminded of these victories because they enjoy the blessings. But may we remember these blessings are because of the work of the Lord's life in our life. You see, we need to be reminded and we need to remember how God found us and what he did for us. So if we remember what God's done for, remember his power, but also this, remember his presence in their life. All this, God was with them every step of the way in these first 12 verses. Every step of the way, he was with them, and everything they faced, and he was able to help see them through. Their history proved this fact, that his presence was in their life. If you look back on your own life and your own history, even when you was not walking in fellowship with God, you're going to find out his presence was very much with you. That he never leaves you nor forsakes you. That he is there and even working behind the scenes. And third, notice this, not only remember God's done by his power in her life and because of his presence in her life, but I want you to remember his provisions in her life. And we see that clear in verse number 13. Everything he gave them. Yes, there was war, but he gave them land that they didn't have to labor for, really. They had cities that were there. They didn't build with their own hands. They just took over. They just moved in. That's pretty nice, isn't it? Right? I mean, you just found, hey, this home's already built. This town's already built. The walls are done built. I mean, the stockades for animals and pastures and vineyards and olive trees and all the things they needed was already there. They just inherited it. This was God's provision in their life. Guess what? They didn't deserve that. They certainly didn't earn that. And they're clearly partakers of His grace. And I don't care what you think. Every good thing you have has come down from the Father of lights. And there's no changing with Him. He is the one who blesses His people. He gave them more than they could ever imagine. And I wonder how many of us ever sit and contemplate much in life about all the good things that God has given us that we do not deserve. And there's nothing we've done. And you'll find even this nation at time, they would forget about all the good things that God did for them. You can study it in Jeremiah 2, 5 through 19. And you know what? It's the very same thing that happens with us. We become casual with who God is in our life. And we begin to compromise in some areas. And the next thing you know, we forget all that God has done and all the great things He's done on our behalf. And let me tell you something. We need to take time to contemplate the greatness and the goodness of God in our life on a daily basis. I like to complain. Somebody like that too? It's easy, right? Why? Because that's the natural man. I like to complain. I like to think about the bad stuff. It's easier there. Listen, God's people, we shouldn't do that. Second, I want you to notice this morning, we need to resolve to serve God. If we're saying choose God this day, resolve to choose God. And I want you to notice they're confronted by a command right off the bat in verse number 14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood. That's interesting. He says, put away. Apparently, there are some people serving some of the idol gods that Abraham's descendants served before Abraham even come into the promised land. And that was 400 years. Remember, they stayed 400 years in Egypt. They get influenced by the gods of Egypt. They move into this land. So now they have not only the influence of the God of Abraham's father, some 400, well, almost 500 years at this juncture in the past. They're influenced by the Egyptian gods. That's nearly 800, probably about 100 years prior. And they're being influenced by the Amorite gods that's in the land of Canaan. I mean, they're inundated, but he says, put away from among you. Some of them are still holding on to some of them old pagan gods. It was a command, put them away. How in the world could they hold on to something that old? Just like us, we hold on to our old ways. We'll tenaciously hold on to things we know is detrimental. Now, I want you to understand, so he's confronted by a command. They're to have resolve to serve God. Joshua's command to the people was very much threefold. They're commanded to fear God and clean up their lives by putting away the other gods and serve the Lord faithfully. Now, that's something we need to take serious today. Fear the Lord. We need a reverence and a fear of God once again. We need a reverence to honor God for who He is. He deserves to be respected and He deserves to be loved. And he deserves our fidelity. And so I want you to understand, and especially from all those that He has redeemed by His grace. Secondly, we are to not only fear the Lord, but put away the other gods. And what are those gods? I don't know anybody has an idol at home that's made out of wood or stone that they go into and they pray to on Saturday and they show up on church on Sunday. I don't know anyone that does that here. And if you do, I'm just going to say you're a little bit of a weirdo. Right? Right, but you know, all those things that can come ahead of between us and God and come first in our life, yeah, they become an idol, and they need to be put away forever. Third, he says, serve the Lord with sincerity. Now, the word serve means to fulfill the role of a slave. And 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20 tells us that we really don't own ourselves. In fact, turn there and we'll read this. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, 19 through 20. not, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? You don't own yourself. You are bought with a price. And since you're bought with this price, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so when he says serve the Lord, the word serve means to serve the role of slave, because God owns you. He has redeemed you. He's brought you out of Egypt in the same way he brought us out of Egypt when he saved us from sin. And what's interesting here, the English word from sincere, if we look, if it seem, serve him in sincerity and in truth. What's interesting, that word sincere, it comes from two Latin words, which means without wax. It was used to refer to people who made pottery and were crooks. And what they would do, they would claim they'd make first-class pottery, but when there was a scratch or a crack, often what they do, they would take wax and put it over the pottery, and it was almost discernible unless you held it up to the light, and the light scrutinized it, and it showed where the cracks and the scratches were, even though they were trying to pass it off as something of perfection. And so it is with people when we live an insincere life. When we're held up to the light, our hypocrisy will shine. So what it is, he says, serve the Lord how? Well, you serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth. There also, we resolve to serve God by being confronted by this command, but also by being confronted by choice. Joshua challenges the people to choose whom they will serve, and not only whom they'll serve, but he wants them to get about it. He wants them to get after it. They shouldn't hang around and wait and just dilly-dally. That's a good Greek word, dilly-dally. Find that in your Strong's. But the same choice comes to everybody that's here today. We got to make up our mind whose side we're on, and we need to get off the fence, one side or the other, and join the right team. Now, Elijah confronted people on Mount Carmel, and in 1 Kings 18:21, and they were halted, or they were paused between two opinions. And he said, if God be God, serve him. If not, don't serve him. But don't pause there. Don't get dilly-dallying right there. Get off the fence and choose whom you'll serve. And that's exactly what Joshua is commanding here at this juncture. So not only do they have a resolve to serve God in that, number one, they're commanded to, and they're confronted with this choice, but I want you to see this. They're also confronted by a challenge. And Joshua says, choose you this day whom you will serve. And basically, he's laying down the gauntlet to all the people. And we can say this, and they speak collectively here, but we all know before you speak collectively, individually, you have to make that decision. In fact, I want to say to you, yes, I can't make everybody make the same decision, but what is best for you is to hear Joshua's command as you'll stand before God and make this decision. And he gave this command, this challenge, that gave a clear intention of who they would serve. And I want you to notice it was an intentional choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve. You will not serve God accidentally. If you just say, man, I'm going to serve God, but I'm just going to go with the ebb and flow, you will not serve God. If you're making the decision Sunday morning whether you're coming to church, you will not serve God the way you should. Amen. Right? If you're making a decision about reading your Bible, way up into the day, you're not intentionally serving God. If you wait to pray until you're inspired, you're not intentionally serving God. You've got to intentionally serve God, or it will not happen. It will not. He says, choose you this day. It's a choice of intent. But not only is it an intentional choice, it's an individual choice. Choose you this day. Every one of us has to make that decision. We can collectively say it together as these people did. As you read through the chapter, they pronounced their loyalty to the Lord, and they would not turn, and they would be faithful. That's great. And they were in their generation. But you know what? It doesn't matter so much today if we get a card and we say, this is what we're committed to doing. Every individual is going to stand before God. Have you gave, and not only is it intentional, but individually, have you said, I'm choosing God today? Today, an individual choice more so than a collective choice. And so I want you to understand that is it that stands before us today. Not only is it an individual choice, it's an immediate choice. The problem is we want to think about it. But he says, choose you this day. You know, when God gives us choices and we're confronted by his truth, he expects an answer and a response. Choose you this day. The things God commands us demands a response. Choose you this day whom you'll serve. So it was something he expected them to do that day. Now, no doubt we need some Joshuas in our day. We need some men and women that in their hearts that they're going to follow the Lord. They're going to follow his word. And they're not going to allow anything else to come between them and God in their life. They choose this day whom they'll serve. They know it's an individual. They know it's a choice of intent. And they know it's an immediate choice by them doing that. They know that. But the truth of the matter is that sometimes, instead of doing this, we get so busy chasing other gods. What do you mean other gods? Well, it can be the god of pleasure, the god of prestige, the god of power. Maybe it's the god of wealth. But we serve everything but God because we allow those little things that are idols in our life to mess with our choice. Joshua says, choose this day. He lays it down before us. And so this is what is confronted before us yet today. And so third, I want to say this. He wanted them to renew their covenant with the Lord. And we see this in verse 16 through 28. He says, and the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. For the Lord our God, it is he that brought us up out of our fathers out of Egypt. They recognize all. They're agreeing with what he said. We've seen the great signs. And we've seen it with our eyes. And how he preserved us wherein we went. And among the people through whom we passed. And how God drave out the people. And the Amorites and the dwell. I mean, Joshua had to say, my preaching is doing pretty good. Because the people are repeating back to him what he said. We agree. It's like hollering amen heartily at the preacher. You know, saying amen to the preacher is like saying sick them to a rabid dog, right? You want him to preach harder or better, just start saying amen. Or he'll get sidetracked, forget where he's at, and the sermon get real long, one way or the other. You know, but either way, somebody want me to get sidetracked. But what's interesting is that if we look at this passage, that word choose is a very special word. It's not just a word that is used one time. When I say it's used one time, what I mean is it means a permanent choice. Now, what I say by permanent choice means it's not a one-time choice. It's a choice you make every single day. A choice you need to choose, but you need to keep choosing God every day. And so these people must renew their covenant with him. And you see the resolve of the people in verses 16 through 18. They mention all that God has done. We need to set and reflect today and agree with God all he's done in our life and say, I'm on the Lord's side. I choose this day. You know what you got to do tomorrow when you get up? I choose this day whom I'll serve. You know what you do after that? Sometime mid-afternoon when somebody's done made you mad? I choose this day whom I'll serve. And you know, before you go evening, somebody's called and been a jerk. You say, I choose this day whom I'll serve. Something goes wrong. I choose this day. And you get up in the morning and you do it. It's a permanent choice you make every single day. Not just a one-time event. Every single day. You must have resolve. And we see the people that was here listening, they had that resolve. God shouldn't have to compete for our time. God shouldn't have to compete for our money. God shouldn't have to compete for our attention, our love. And he deserves it. And so this was a resolve of the people. We see it. But no, I want you to know a reminder to the people. Joshua reminds them God's a jealous God. And you really can't serve God and be doing all the things I've told you to do. He said, if you forsake the Lord and strange gods, then he'll turn into your heart, consume you after he hath done you good. In other words, he may have done good, but God still yet punishes his people when they disobey. And I know this is what people say, well, that's old covenant, Brother Grant, the curses and blessings. I get it. But you read in the book of Hebrews, if you're one of God's sons, he chastens those whom he believes. He corrects. He corrects. And we act like that's not, God won't do that. God certainly does do that. And I like how he says that no sons receiving chastening finds it joyous in the moment. And I've said this many times, my dad, mom whooped me. I never thought, man, that's so fun, let's do it again tomorrow. Right? I never did. And so you'll find that it does happen. And there's a reminder to the people, if we serve him, he will bless us. Let's also be reminded of this fact, if we don't do exactly what God can do, it is his prerogative to discipline us. Yes, I want you to understand, we have the power of choice, but the consequences are choices that have been set. God has the power of the consequences. God is a God of love and mercy and justice, yes, but the justice ought to scare us. And because he is a holy and righteous and just God, there's times he will discipline his children. And whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. May we ever keep that in mind. And so let me say this. You see the reaction of the people when Joshua reminds them that of this in verse 24. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. And they made a covenant with the people that day. Now, the reaction of the people is they're going to get busy serving the Lord. Joshua sets up a temporary memorial, we might say, or a memorial that would record their decision. And that memorial would hold them accountable unto that day. And so they would be reminded as they saw that. There were records that was recorded and written down. And we have it in the book of Joshua, what they said. Do you realize that God has a great record-keeping system? Amen. Even though it's not written, that we can see in the pages of scriptures, there's many commitments we made. I promise you, God has remembered every single one of them. Right? And it's there. He will keep them, and he will act to us accordingly. Now, maybe you're here this morning, and you're on the fence with some things. Let me ask you, you need to choose you this day whom you will serve. It's time to make up your mind. If you're going to serve God, serve him. And if you're going to serve your heart, serve your heart. But I want to tell you, it's a miserable place to try to be between both worlds. Amen. And so I want to say an application, our choice is an intentional choice. You must intentionally, purposely decide this is what you're going to do. If you say, I'm going to get in shape, but never take off jogging or running, or you never go lift weights, you never eat any different, you're just hoping that it happens by accident. It won't happen by accident for me, I promise you. It better be intentional, right? Not only does it have to be intentional, it's got to be intentional when we serve God. There's too much of this free-range Christianity today. Just when you feel it, in the moment, no, intentionally serve God. It's an individual choice. Now, I can hope my wife chooses to serve God, my children, but ultimately it comes down to me and it comes down to them. It's an individual choice. It's very personal. Why? Because he is a personal God. Am I going to serve him? But it's a choice. It's an immediate choice that is continuous choice of every single day that we are to ask ourselves, are we going to serve God? There's hundreds of choices. And with hundreds of choices we'll face every day, there's hundreds of alternatives. But you need to make a choice to continue to serve God. We can either give excuses or explanations, but if you choose to serve God, I promise you, God is the one that will bless you. He's the one that will keep you. But if you don't, he's the one that gets to set the consequences. Secondly, in application, don't forget how you got to where you are today. If you're a Christian, I promise you, there shouldn't be no braggarts in heaven. And I like how Romans 4, I guess it is, if Abraham was able basically to brag about, you know, all his works, If Abraham was able to brag about his circumcision, about keeping law or keeping this or that, he would have something to brag about in heaven. He would. But you come to chapter 5, it doesn't say he was justified by any of those things. None of us will stand in heaven bragging about how great we were. All I see is in heaven is praise and worship of the Lamb. But you know how we're being justified by faith? We have peace with God. Amen. You know how you got to where you are today? It's because of God's grace in your life.
Right.
You read that chapter, I did this. He says, listen, I took your father Abraham. I took you through Egypt, and I gave you Isaac, and I gave you Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt, and I brought your fathers out, and all and on and on. I defeated your enemies, right? I brought Jericho down, and I defeated all the ites that are in the land, and I gave it to you. And I even sent the hornet you didn't know about and drove people out. Isn't that wonderful? God works behind the scenes. We don't even know what's happening sometimes. Yep, and so what I'll say to you, don't forget. Don't forget how you got here and where you are today. Remember, it's the Lord that's done it. So don't get careless. Don't compromise and come corrupted and comfortable with the idolatry of the world behind you, what the world chooses to love. And don't get casual with God. Fall into a state of complacency. A state where you can feel like you can put your guard down, that you got it from here, God, because you don't. If any man think he stand, take heed lest he fall. And maybe you're here today, and let me say this, you've never been saved. And you know that if you were saved, your life would have to be different than it is today. Today is a great day that you can repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that died for sinners, the one who suffered a terrible price. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. And so I want to ask you today, maybe you're here and you need to do a spiritual checkup. Maybe the Holy Spirit's done a spiritual checkup on your heart. I'd encourage you as an individual to choose what you do and to serve the Lord.
Amen.
Our Father, I thank you for the Word of God. Thankful for this.